Amen. Father, we pray that you'll give us wisdom in the use of these gifts. And gracious God, we ask as we come around your word that you'll just minister, Lord, your truth into our hearts, and that the truth will set us free in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. Just to introduce one verse, but verse 45, but maybe I'll read from verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus that is. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Have you ever asked Jesus that question? What do you want me to do for? And what do you want me, Lord? What do you want? And he says, "What do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you?" It's still a poignant question even today. What do you want me to do for you? Maybe Jesus is saying that to you this morning. As you come, because you're carrying things. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other sit at your left in glory. Is that you, Lord? It's okay. I remember when I was preaching here, do you remember? In fact, yeah, I remember I was preaching here and I asked a question and Siri was on. I didn't realize Siri was on and I cannot compute, started coming out, I cannot compute your question. And I realized Siri was on answering my question. I thought, goodness me, that's the world in which we live. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Not the best response to a question from the Lord. Totally self-centered, totally unhelpful. Jesus said to them, as a response to that kind of a response, you don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am to be baptized with? We can, they answered, probably thinking of water baptism. But of course, Jesus wasn't talking about that baptism. He was talking about the baptism of blood, the cross, the path that he was taking, the suffering that he would have to go through in order to bring us peace, in order to be able to save us. And that journey costs. It costs. And Jesus, he knew what was coming, but was willing to pay the price because he loves us. Amen? So them asking that question and then saying, hey, yeah, we're willing to take whatever baptism you take, we're willing to take it. And he knew actually what was going to happen for them, because they did suffer for the Lord. The majority of the disciples lost their lives standing for Jesus. John may be in prison, the Isle of Patmos. He might have been the only one who didn't get a sudden death, but was imprisoned at the end of his life. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am being baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or left, well, it's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Then the 10 heard about this. They became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that's the verse that actually I want to focus on this morning. But it's just interesting always to get to a little bit of context when you pick one verse. The whole of Jesus' life was one of service. King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet he was the slave. He was the servant who came to do something specific. And so when I read a hymn like, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Praise him! Praise him! Praise him! Praise him! Praise the everlasting King." Because when we're talking about ransom, he laying down his life, that was the service he came to do for us, to lay down his life as a ransom. That's what the verse is talking about. And thank goodness he did. I suppose it's even more poignant in the days in which we live, in the sense of what's just happened and what we've been praying about, those 100 desperate souls who've been taken as hostage and a ransom being demanded. Oh God, have mercy. Bring them out of that situation, Lord. We can't see it in human terms. We can't, but you are able. Let the price be paid. Release them in Jesus' name. And be with their families who are going through it at this time. And that is why when I hear the word ransomed or redeemed, it does still send a thrill down my spirit, a shiver down my spine, because that's what Jesus did for us. I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. From sin and sorrow free. Praise God, he did it for me. So ransomed and redeemed, very similar words. Redemption means deliverance from some evil by the payment of a price. And ransom is that price. So they go together. So when I talk about ransom, it's difficult not to talk about redemption, buying back. The pawnbroker, you sell something to them that you're short of money, and then when you get the money back and things have evened out and God willing you're back on your feet, you want to get that precious thing back, you redeem it. You buy it back. Don't forget, we were God's children in the first place. We fell, and therefore separation came between us and God. He wants to buy us back. And that's why Jesus came. as a ransom for us. With kidnapping, as we've heard, the demand of a price. And then we read this verse that we've read, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what did he redeem us from? What did he ransom from? Well, firstly, there's the penalty of the law. The penalty of the law. Galatians 3:13 says this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. You see, Paul, in that particular verse, was writing to the Galatian church. And the Galatian church had begun really well. They were a church that were full of the Spirit of God, full of faith, full of the Spirit of God. Paul, as was part of his incredible ministry, wrote letters of which we can benefit. They're there in the New Testament, to the churches that he'd been involved with, to encourage them. And if he heard news about them, he'd pick up on that and give some input into their situation. And some of the news he'd received about the Galatians were that having come to know Jesus, they were beginning to get tied up by the law again because of their Jewish roots. Hard to break from something that's been part of your life for a long time. And they were beginning to slip into the arena of actually getting to heaven is by what we do rather than by belief, by faith. And so he's writing to the Galatian church basically to encourage them and say, well, let's read it, shall we? Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 3, wasn't it? Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it was really for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? So he challenges them. Sometimes it's a little difficult for us to grasp the hold of the law, unless you are of Jewish background and you know it inside out. But when that's part of your life and is the rituals and stuff by what you do and the rules and observe this and observe that, and if you do that, you feel safe and secure that, yeah, that's how I'll get to heaven. The problem was, you can't keep the law. It's too complex. You fail in the law, and therefore, if that's the case, the law condemns you. Because the wages of sin is death. So he said to the Galatians, hey, you were trapped in that thinking for all those years. Then you met Jesus, got filled with the Spirit of God by faith, and everything was new. You had new life. You'd been released from that burden of trying to do everything absolutely by crossing T's and dotting I's and obeying this and obeying that. And then with Christ, you were set free. So why are you now leaving that and slipping back into trying to live your life as if it's by rules and regulations that you're saved? It will not get you to heaven. The law will not get you to heaven. The things you do will not get you to heaven. It's what's going on in here. It's what's going on in your heart. So what's going on in your mind? Your willingness to love and obey your Savior. That's what it's about. You foolish Galatians. All that the law does, actually, argues Paul, is point out what sin is. So you have a list of rules and regulations. We have them in our country, do we not, in the UK? There's lots of, and praise God, nobody here breaks the rules. Nobody here goes through a red light. Nobody here walks on the grass when it says, do not walk on the grass. Yeah. Nobody refuses to pay their fines. Nobody refuses to pay their taxes. And it goes on and on and on and on. Lots of rules and regulations that there is. And they're there, and all they do is point out, if you do wrong, you get punished. You fail. But they don't save you. That in itself doesn't get you to heaven. Because if you don't know God, you're not going to get there. No matter how rules and regulated obedient you are, you're not going to get there. And praise God. Praise God for the day that we met Jesus. For those of us who might have been from a legalistic background of rules and regulations, that's how you get there. And the day that we met Jesus and realized, wow, it's by faith. It's by believing on the one who came to save me because he loves me. God himself. Absolutely essential. All that the law does is point out where you're going. So the law, when Jesus says, hey, I've not come to destroy the law or destroy it, I've come to fulfill it, it's true. The law has its place. It points out, it gives you an indication of, hey, this is what God stands for. This is the way he'd love you to live your life. This is what makes him happy. This is what makes him sad. This is what he expects of his people. It points those things out. But it also points out, you can't keep it. You can't keep it. And that's the key purpose of the law. Because no matter how much we try, we sin. We just can't do it. And with that, we are condemned. We cannot have a relationship with a holy God because we're not holy. But then came Jesus. And that's the key. The moment we come to know Jesus, sins forgiven, cleansed, renewed. My sin is not held against me. I belong to God. I've been forgiven of my sins. He's rescued us, says Colossians 1:13, from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. My sin's not held against me, says in Romans 4:7. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. This is the grace of our Lord. Because when he saves to the uttermost. In the sense of, he crosses the T's and dots the I's. Because we have so many questions to ask. We've got such a long journey until we meet with him. Lots of stuff happens in our lives which makes us ask questions. But the way that he has provided salvation deals with every situation. Every situation. Even the darkest of situations. We can rely on him and stand for him. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. I have given you everything that you need for life and godliness. You can do it because you've been forgiven of your sins. You are now mine. Your sins are covered. Walk with me, and I will perfect you. And that's what the Christian journey is. That's what the Christian journey is. Secondly, we find sin as a power in our lives. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, ransomed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. A lamb without blemish. So when it comes to being ransomed, we are also ransomed from the power of sin in our lives. If I was to ask you how many times you think you've, in the past week, you've sinned, could anybody honestly put the hand up and say, none? None. Anybody? Nobody? So the Bible's correct. Not one. So sin as a power in our life is very real. But through being ransomed, the price being paid by Jesus, he's ransomed us from the power of sin in our lives. He's paid the price for it. So it basically means that when we come to dealing with issues in our life, he provides ways out. If we confess our sins, what's it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we met Jesus, the only way that we could be have any relationship with a holy God, first of all, would have to be declared righteous. The Bible calls that justification. Just as if we'd never sinned. So we come before the judge, you've committed a crime, and the judge looks on the paper and says, oh, the debt's paid. Bangs his hammer and says, you're free to go. And your record is expunged. You'll have no criminal record. Those who've been through the courts, and they've been convicted, that conviction follows them. They find it difficult then to get jobs. They find it difficult to get into things because they've had a criminal record. But for us, that's not the case. It's expunged. It's just as if we'd never sinned. That's what justification is. We are declared righteous. And having been declared righteous by God, according to his rules, not ours, according to God's rules, declared righteous, we can then have a relationship. We are declared holy. We are sanctified, the Bible says it is. But then, we are also being made holy. We are being sanctified. So in order to have a relationship in the first place, we had to be declared righteous. Bang, the relationship begins. Amen? But then we have the day-to-day stuff, our issues that we have to work our way through, the weaknesses and sins in our lives. And that is the process of being sanctified. That is the process of being made holy. And that will last us until we meet Jesus, when he comes back or when we pass over through death into his presence. So I hope that's clear. I hope that's clear. That process of first being declared righteous, right before God, justified, as if we'd never sinned, but then keeping the slate clean, that's an ongoing process. But praise God, with that ransom, He's provided full payment so that that process is paid for. It's a great salvation, is it not? It's a great salvation where he's thought of every angle so that we can actually progress as believers. We are also delivered or ransomed from Satan. Timothy 2 verse 26 says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, do you realize and be clear in your minds that when we didn't know Jesus, we were actually captives, slaves to sin, the New Testament says. In fact, the devil didn't have to do anything because man was a fallen race already. Amen? So he didn't have to do anything. We belonged in one sense to him because of sin that's just there in our lives. But it says in this verse, an escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. When we met Jesus, the prison gates were open and we walked free. You now have the option not to sin. You have the option to follow Jesus. And that comes up on a daily basis. So when temptation comes, you have the option. You know better. You are a believer, someone who's following Jesus. And so you have the option. Do I, don't I? Am I gonna go God's way or my way? You have that option. Before, you just did what you wanted to do. 9 times out of 10, the devil would be very happy with what you did. But now, through the ransom, you've been set free from captivity. No longer a slave to sin, a servant of the Lord. Amen? And not only that, the ransom pays for all evil. It says in Galatians 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This present evil age is the age in which we live, and it will come to an end when Jesus comes back. So that ransom that Jesus paid covers us for all of that period. That's how magnificent the sacrifice was. That's how all sufficient it was. It covers us from those things. It says in Luke 21, verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now that was referring in Luke 21 to, you know, the disciples asking the question, when will these things, when will the last times, the last days be? When will be the signs of your coming? And the answer that he gave there was concerning, lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And that's very telling because of, you know, current events and things that are happening. I think it's fair to say that as time goes by, as you grow up, and Jesus has not come back yet, then it's so easy to become complacent, as if it's never going to happen. But I am staggered. I'm staggered, you know, in my short life. I'm thinking of major events that I've never thought would happen, and turns. And I'm sure it was just the same. I'm sure at the end of the First World War, it was such a shock that nobody ever thought it would happen again. The mass killings that happened, you know, when you had modern warfare weapons and men going out into the field in columns and lines, as if it was still the old musket and ball, which couldn't hit anything. And then it was machine guns, and they were just being mowed down. It shocked the world. It's never going to happen again. Then World War II breaks out, and this time there's atom bombs. It's never going to happen again. And then my era comes in, and the Cold War. And in those periods, you know, when the news came out of, you know, of genocide and stuff for the Jews, and no, it's never going to happen again. Then Rwanda breaks out, and then other areas where there's ethnic cleansing, and we see, but this time it's televised. We see it, and we think, is nothing ever changing? Nothing's changing. Things that we think will never happen again, they happen. And it just turns and happens just like that, doesn't it? Suddenly it's just there. And then suddenly there's 9/11. Then suddenly there's now this in Israel. And we just don't know what's coming next. We just don't know. But what I do know is that nothing takes God by surprise. The ransom, as part of the plan that he provided, covers all of this. And your redemption is certain if your faith and your trust is in Jesus. Because he never changes. God never changes. He stays the same. You can build a life on him as your rock, and he will hold you fast. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy, because we all live in this world, we all face all the stuff that goes on. But as followers of him, we now know we have one who not only will strengthen and lead us, but we know where we're going. We know that life, that death is not the end. Woe betide us if the grave, that was everybody's goal, and that's it. Woe betide us. But we know that God is a God of justice, and everything will be judged correctly. And so when I see ransomed, when I see redeemed, this is why it causes me such joy. Because now I can stand and I can be confident in living my life. Not because of me, but because of the one I follow. The one who's made a way for each and every one of us. And so this morning, very simply, do you know Jesus? Do you know the one who's actually paid a ransom for your life? Who's not only paid for that ransom, but with it comes the ability to live a Christian life that meets God's standards. So I'm not talking about religion. Religion, man-made, is basically where we try and reach God. And we can never do it. True religion is where God reaches us. He comes to us, and we respond and say yes. That's what God's asking for you this morning. He's already reached out. He's already done the work. What he needs from you is to say, yes, Lord, I'm coming by faith this morning. Shall we bow our heads? If that's you this morning, and you say, Glenn, yep, I want to say yes to Jesus this morning. I want to give my whole life, I trust him with my life. I need the forgiveness of God in my life. that cleansing, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. All those things happen when we meet Jesus. So if that's you, just give me a wave before I say a prayer. Jesus. Just looking around one last time before I pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and mercy to us, the great plan of redemption that you made possible. You thought of it, but then you also were willing to pay the price of it, laying down your life for ours. A ransom that brought us back from the grip of sin, brought us back from the grip of Satan, brought us back from, the law, which pointed out our sin and our inability to keep the law. You paid for it all, Lord. And with that ransom, through the power of your Spirit, you give us the power to live the life that is pleasing to you. So, Lord, we pray in the midst of all that's going on in our everyday world, the good and the bad, I pray that you'll help us to shine for Jesus. I pray that you'll give us the right words, the right place, the right time, when there's so much maybe anger around, there'll be so much fear around, there'll be so much bewilderment going around, there'll be so many conversations happening. Lord, I pray that you'll give us wisdom to be able to bring words seasoned with salt. Wisdom into circumstances. But gracious God, we do pray that we will see things that are impossible in our eyes turn around, and that through darkness will come light into people's lives. So hear our prayer, Lord. Accept our thanks this morning. We offer it and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Paul, Sharon, would you mind if just say something? I'd just like to pray for you. Yeah? You're doing something new, a new venture coming up. Do you want to tell folks what it is?
Okay. Good morning, church. Good afternoon. Sorry, my wife's correcting me. So, I'm assuming you're talking about what we're doing this week. Okay. So, for those of you who are not aware, Sharon and I, we run a smallish business. We are both funeral directors, and as such, we are opening a new branch of our business. It's actually been open for a few months now, but we have an official launch taking place this Thursday, and we are honored because we will be having our launch opening by a number of ministers, one of them being our very own dear Pastor Glenn. You're all welcome, by the way. If you do want to come along, do let us know and we'll give you the details. But for us, it is a major extension of our business. We already have or share two other branches elsewhere in London. But this coming Wednesday is a facility that we own, lock, stock and barrel. And we are so grateful to God because Our journey to get to this point has been long. It has been difficult. It's had its ups and its downs. But we are just so grateful to God that we are where we are. We do crave your prayers. We work in a very sensitive industry, as you can imagine. But by God's grace, we continue to do what we do, and we just want to really serve the communities of which we are working from. So do please pray for us. Thank you.
Lovely. Can we pray for them? Because it's a key area. It's a key area when folks are in deep need, and to have people who are sensitive and really serious about what they're doing, it's really important. It's really important. Father, I just thank you and praise you for this couple, and commit them to you, Lord God. Thank you for what you've already done in their lives. And Lord, I pray as they take a further step of faith in this particular branch, I pray give them good success. Father, I've seen them operate, seen what they do, and it's wonderful. And the difference that it makes to those individuals who are grieving deeply at that time is just wonderful. It makes such a difference when you've got people who are empathetic and yet have something also to give. And that's you, Lord. So, Father, I pray you'll bless them. And I ask, Lord God, that you'll be the supplier of all their needs, Jehovah Jireh. And gracious Heavenly Father, that lives will be changed and blessed for those in difficult circumstances as a result of coming across their path. Hear this prayer as I commit them into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you both. So, as we finish, there is refreshments there. So please have a chat, talk to one another. You don't have to rush away. And don't forget to sign